Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Welcome. I'm glad you all are here. I want to say just real quickly, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of each and every one of you. Yesterday, we did two things. We came together as a family to help one of our families. We also came together as a body of believers. And you've heard me preach it more than once. Everybody's got a role to play. We couldn't all be standing up here. We all couldn't be in the kitchen. We all couldn't be serving communion. But thank you from everybody who tossed some ice or salt on the ice to washing the dishes, taking the trash out. We came together as a body of believers, which I think shows that what Carrie was just talking about. When we say we love Jesus, we need to show it. And I'm proud of all of you. Karen, you have our deepest sympathy. Our hearts are with you, and we're with you on this journey, okay? Please know that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I'm so thankful for this church family. I'm so blessed to be part of Hinesboro Christian Church and what it means to this community, what it means to the people that are here today. But what about those people that have gone before us, Lord? We don't forget them, and it was wonderful hearing the memories and the examples of things from the past that people have done through this church, meeting people who have been here or done that or moved on and gone other places, but coming back and that just that sense of familiarity. So, Lord, I know the sense of family that I talk about a lot has been here for a lot longer than me. And, Lord, but it's just a beautiful thing when you see it come together and you see it demonstrated so easily. You command us to be the hands and feet. And we were yesterday, and I'm so proud of our church family. We came together in a time of need, and that's what families do. But Father, thank you for this group here today with the weather that we're facing outside, that they braved the storms to come here, Lord. Father, thank you, and we just praise you with all of our hearts and all of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. There are times in my life that I look at that picture and I go, I wish I was there right now. Calm waters, quiet boat rocking gently in the waves. It's a sense of calmness. As opposed to when I was in the Navy and I was in the Sea of Japan around Christmas time back in 1984 and we were trying to make it our way, make headway in the water, and it was like, we're doing this. And I was on a big ship, and those waves were bigger than my ship, and it just felt small. Ever felt that way? Well, I want to talk about a topic today that's, I think for some of us, is pretty fun. Are there any fishermen or fisher people in here? Please raise your hand. Okay, there's a few that will admit it, okay? How many of you have ever fished before? Come on. How many of you might fish again? You know what I've learned about fishing is I don't know a whole lot about fishing. It seems like when I try it more and more, you'd think I'd get better at it. And sometimes there's things I do. But there are some gross things about fishing. Ladies, men, some of you are a little squeamish about putting that earthworm on that hook. Anybody feel a little squishy about that one? Yeah, you know what? It is. It actually literally feels squishy. But figuratively, it's kind of icky, right? Or when depending on the crowd you run with and the professionalism, you advance to slugs, or you advance to night crawlers, or what's the other word? Those are the big ones. Leeches. You fish with leeches? Mice. What is she fishing for over there in Hinesboro? Now, when I was on that big old Navy ship, when I was in the Persian Gulf, we used to, in downtime, we'd go fishing off the fantail, the back end of the ship. And we had Filipinos on board, and those fellows know how to fish. They would go down to the galley, and they would get the trash left over. I mean, there were chicken carcasses, you know, and they were catching some good fish. Now, I don't know if I'd eat some of that stuff they were catching, but I was telling my kids, there was a story once where I went back there and I was fishing, and I hooked into something. I don't know what it was, but I saw this big shadow under the water, and it bent my pole. And I don't remember if it bent the hook or We cut it. I don't remember, but something's running around with a hook in its mouth these days. I don't know what it was, but that was big. So on swim day, I was always looking for that shadow because I didn't know if I was going to be the new bait. But I fish and I look at this stuff and I go, do I really know what I'm doing here? Of course, we don't want to not look like we know what we're doing, right? We don't want to look at, you know, that nothing box thing. You know, guys, we got that issue already. You know, we just keep repetitively doing this and the ladies look at us, but we're doing something we love, right, Kenny? Amen. Amen, brother. Preach it. We could preach on fishing all day long. But here's a question. Is that the best condition to fish in? Is that the best place to catch fish? My pond, you know, there's days when it's choppy because the wind's coming through. And there's some that's crystal clear. Lena, you have that nice big pond out there, and I know your grandkids, everybody's out there. Is it the best time to have smooth waters, or is it better to have some ripples? What do you think? Paul, you're a fisherman. What do you think? A little bit of ripples helps? See, I didn't know that. And then, of course, there's the proverbial, is it better to fish in the morning or in the afternoon, dawn or dusk?
Yes.
Is there not a time that's not good to fish? And then you got the midnight guys, you know, the people that go out and drop the chicken gizzards and just let it sit there for a while. Right? You ever done that? You're looking for that lunker on the bottom, that catfish that's the proverbial ghost that just gets away all the time. I know people used to jump the fence at the private golf courses to go fish their ponds, not for golf balls, but for those big old catfish that supposedly were in there. I think they were doing something else besides fishing for catfish, but that's a different sermon. But I've learned a lot about fishing. What's interesting is Jesus brought a couple fishermen along with him, right? They threw their nets down. They gave it up to go be fishermen of men. That's what Jesus challenged them. Drop your nets. I'm going to make you fisher of men. Now, just to kind of be a little funny here, what, you fish for men with what? Fishing poles? I was over at Field and Stream yesterday. We're in the mall. What do you go fishing with? In Sam's Club? Those steak aisle? Oh, my gosh. Pat, what would get your attention? What would you get caught up in? What would a Green Bay Packer jersey signed by Bart Star, the pro shop, you know, Jeff, what about you? A new truck? Lloyd, a new combine? Yeah. Now, to be equal opportunities here, ladies, some of you like to fish. I know you get out there and you have fun. What is that thing for you? What is that? A camper, a new camper? An old tractor. See, we all... Ray, talk about old tractors. All she has to do is probably just drop a little hint that you're going to go looking at old tractors, and you drop everything, right? You drop those nets to go find that tractor. Brenda's going, what's that all about? I'm not going to do that. But here's what I know. That picture also represents days when I wish that life was smoother. We all have storms in life. We all have, like I said, when I was on that ship, I was in an actual proverbial real-life storm that was the tail end of a hurricane, and it was rough, and I couldn't wait for the water to get calm again. Life is like that. There's days where I wish it was always that smooth and everything was glassy and just perfect, you know, melancholy, whatever. So I have some things I want to share with you this morning about this, and we're going to be in, go ahead and put the first slide up, Jacob. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27. This part of Matthew is very important. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. This part of Matthew is where Jesus is starting to talk about the beginning of his ministry. He had grown up. We already have that, the scenes from Bethlehem when he was growing up. And now he's an adult. His ministry has started. He's been baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And he's got his crew, his peeps, whatever you want to call them, around him. His guys are traveling with him. And he's begun his ministry. It's about a three and a half year period from when he's baptized to his death. 3 years of intensive on-the-job training about fishing men. Though they didn't know that at the time, they were becoming the best fishermen in the world. And so they spent time with Jesus, and Jesus was showing them all kinds of things, proving who he was, not only to them, but to the world around him. And so there's a truth today. Calm waters are not always best for fishing. Now, I didn't know that. I thought, I like watching my bobber. I'm one of those bobber kind of guys. Or you put the bell on your pole, you know. Sometimes you just need to take a nap, right? I know this guy, this professional fisherman that I used to know down in Kentucky, who told me you always watch the tip, your tip. You know what I'm talking about, right? The tip of the rod. Because those little bass and those critters in there, they're sniffing around your lures or your bait or whatever, and you got to be ready to strike, to pull that, to get that pole going, set the hook. Right, Kenny? Have you ever missed any fish because you missed the tip? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Anybody else? You know you missed the opportunity because that tip was moving, but you were thinking over here somewhere. Same thing happens in life as a believer. There are opportunities. You see the little tip of the fishing pole moving, and we get distracted. Many times because the water either is too smooth or it's too rough. So calm waters are not always best for fishing. And I have something I'd like to read for you, please. Just bear with me. It's not a lot. 4 tips for better fishing in calm waters. I found this online. It's from, let's see if it tells me where it's. Where was it? Fishing tips. I wanted to find the website. Well, I'll get to it in a minute. Okay, so this is a story about a bass fisherman. This guy's a professional. I mean, he's got the boat. He's got the outfit. He's got the sponsor decals. He's got the equipment. He's a pro. I wish our politicians wore those sponsorship labels on them, too, so we know who's paying them. Amen. So, let me read. Over his 20 years in the, here's the term, cast for cash business, that's what they call these professional fishermen, Bassmaster Elite Series Pro, Gerald Swindell, has fished in just about any adverse condition you can imagine. From gale force winds on the Great Lakes, to sweltering heat that you can cook an egg on the deck of a boat, and rain from every direction, including up, he's had to persevere and catch bass no matter what the weather gods threw at him. This is definitely from a secular case because the weather gods. Get him to make a list of which adverse conditions impact the fishing the most, and you might be surprised at one of his answers. Fishing in calm waters. This is a quote from him. Rain, brutal heat, wind, those are things that primarily affect the fishermen, Swindell said. If you can suck it up, the fish will probably still be biting. One of the toughest ones was from a fishing perspective is what I call battling the calm. When it slicks off smoother than a baby's you-know-what, that's when it gets tough. Why does it get so tough when it's calm out? Because the bass get wary. They get wary. What does a wary bass look like, Paul? Okay, so wary means hiding out. They don't like it when you're around and they see you. So, quote, in muddy or stained water, the calm isn't bad, Swindell said. In clear water, though, it gets downright difficult. They can see everything, including you. I've seen the wind die and the bite shuts down more times than I can count. Without that ripple on the surface to break it up, the bass are afraid to do much of anything but sit there. Would you agree, Kenny? Okay. Despite being one of Swindell's least favorite set of conditions, glass calm doesn't mean all hope is lost. He developed a 4-prong approach for fishing when it's calm and has used it to record some high tournament finishes when the wind died and left his fellow competitors scrambling. His 4 keys are including the following. Keep your distance. Number 2, go natural. And I'm not talking about close. Number 3, speed up. And number 4, quiet down. Okay, so keep your distance. The primary impact of glass calm is that it heightens the bass senses. I didn't even know bass had senses, but they do. They can see farther and become much more susceptible to being spooked. To compensate for that, it's hugely important that anglers try to stay as far back as possible when targeting bass in calm water. Sounds like bass fishing 101, right? Okay? All right, there's a little bit more on that one, but I want to go to the next one, going natural. Calm, clear water would lead many anglers to assume finesse tactics should be the order of the day when the surface is glass, but in reality, it's more important to present natural-looking baits than it is to use finesse. Fishermen, would you agree? Natural-looking baits, natural-looking motions, instead of anything that looks unnatural. When it's calm, the most important thing is to look natural. Okay, that sounds pretty reasonable. So let's go to the next one. Come on. Speed up. In addition to making his presentation look as naturally as possible, Swindell also speeds up dramatically when the wind shuts off. Anything that probably seems counterproductive to many anglers. I always tell people speed kills. If it's calm, I'll crank the speed up to 10 on everything I'm doing. If I'm winding, I'll wind as fast as possible. If I'm flipping, I'm going to go after with a heavy weight and keep it moving the whole time. The idea is that you don't want to give the fish too good a look at the bait. When it's calm, there's nothing to obscure the bass's view, so you got to manufacture an obstructed view by fishing fast. This is fascinating stuff to me. Some of you are probably going, okay, stay with me. Wow. In that one tournament, I just squeaked by in the cut, and on day three, I needed to bust 30 pounds if I was going to fish on Sunday. I went back in the bay that was gin clear. Like, there were 15 other boats in there, and the wind was dead, and nobody was catching diddly. I told my marshal, speed kills, watch this. And I started burning a green pumpkin swim jig on a 731 quantum reel. In like 20 minutes, I had 20 pounds, including a 7-pounder. You can't swim a bait too fast for a bass, especially when it's calm. Sounds like he's getting results, okay? And the last part was quiet down. Quiet down. Vision isn't the only bass sense that is heightened when it's calm. They can also hear much better. I didn't know fish can hear. They got ears on them. Lateral line. I'm sorry?
Lateral line.
They feel it. So they hear by feeling?
Yep.
Did you all know this stuff?
Okay.
You're going, what has this got to do with what I'm talking about in the Bible? Okay. So they can also hear without any wind, the background noise is dramatically decreased. Because of that, it's important to pay attention to how much noise you're making in the boat and to try to minimize it. So everything's accentuated, I guess. So those were his four things. And this guy was a Bassmaster Pro Elite. I mean, he knows what he's talking about. So calm water makes it difficult to fish, but you can still get through it if you know how to work the work, right? So, what does this got to do with the Bible? Because I know some of you are asking, what is he going, where's he going with this thing? Well, let's put the next slide up. We got storms. I'm going to read, before we put the first one up there, I want to read something so simple. I saw this in the Bible. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and some of his best teaching wasn't necessarily with what he said, but what he did. I think that's some of the best things I can learn from as a teacher. Sometimes I just need to shut up and just do it and show people what I mean. Sometimes I need to be quiet or showing people how knowledgeable I am. I can be knowledgeable, but if I don't demonstrate it, we have problems. And that's what people are calling us, hypocrites. So this great little story in here, Jesus has been doing miracles. He's been healing people. He's already had to turn the wine into, or water into wine. And great things are happening, and his guys, his crew, they're like, what would you do? I'd be amazed. I'd be, like that guy talked about it being on the boat. Man, you're getting 20 pounds when nobody else is getting anything? Who is this guy? You might be asking yourself, is he really who I think he is? I say it, he's a savior, but man, this dude's performing some incredible stuff here. So there's a lot of questions. So in Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. Just a short, let me just read this real quickly. The heading on this section is Jesus calms the storm. Many of you have heard this story. Storm. 23. Then he got into the boat, Jesus, and his disciples followed him. That's a good thing. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. By the way, has anyone ever been out on lake water or ocean water like that before? Paul, you have? Where the waves are breaking over the, yeah. Not good. You start grabbing the life jackets. You start, I took a boat ride once from Catalina Island, or from the California coast, Newport, out to Catalina. And we were trying to make our way back in, and we hit what they typically call out there the rough seas, and it came up fast, faster than we could get back to shore. And we had waves busting over the boat, took the tarp off the top, shattered one of the windows out on the boat, and my friend who owns the boat was calling the Coast Guard to letting them know we're facing emergency conditions. And the first question they ask is, are you declaring an emergency? Not yet, but we're almost there, but just stand by. And they just said, keep checking with us, keep us posted. You could see the shore, but we weren't there. And that's what happened here. A storm is breaking, the waves are sweeping over the boat. But I love this. But Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was sleeping. I can tell you this, when I first got on my big ship that's about 800 feet long, 900 feet long, 80 foot off the water, it was pretty impressive, tied up to the shore and the pier. But when we were out in the Sea of Japan, you couldn't see the shore and the waves were breaking over that boat felt tiny. And I certainly was not sleeping. I don't know many people who are sleeping during that storm. They have this little feature, it's like seat belts for your bunks. I don't know if you've ever been on boats that go out deep. They actually have little Velcro straps that you put over your body so that you don't fall out of your bunk because it gets that rough. I saw those when I first got on my ship, and I wondered, the question, what is that seatbelt for? What would this boat ever do or ship ever do that I would need to use a seatbelt in my bunk? So there you go. They were breaking over the bow of my ship. The disciples, Jesus is sleeping, the disciples went to Jesus and woke him, saying, Lord, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed, as I would, as anyone would, and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Wow. You get in a boat, the storm starts up, you're holding on, white-knuckling it, and you look around, and where's Jesus? He's sleeping. Ever have life throw some waves at you? You're holding on to the gunwales, as they say. Those things are crashing, not only over the boat, but over your head, and you are just scared. You are petrified. You don't know which way to turn. You're scrambling. Your instinct to survive kicks in. You're grabbing a hold. I'm glad they thought about asking Jesus, you know, rather than jump in or whatever. They woke Jesus up. He was sleeping. If you've ever been in a deep water situation on the waves, sleeping is the least of your issues or concerns, if you can even sleep at all. I just find it phenomenal that Jesus was able to sleep. Of course, he's God, so he wasn't worried. He was sleeping like a baby. It's probably, these guys have been working for a while, walking long distances. This is probably his first good rest. Here's what I also know, what I learned about being on those boats and those ships out at sea. I love being out on the ocean now. I sleep the best sleep I've ever gotten on a ship. Now, cruise people, anybody cruising in here? Brenda, why are you shaking your head that way? No, not for you. Anybody else cruisers? Do you like sleeping on the ships? Okay, I don't know if you saw that. She's saying, and he went, Now, it's about where you sleep on a ship, too. Because the ship, when it goes through the waves, tries to go forward to back. You don't want to do the side-to-side thing. You find the bunk where you sleep your head to feet along the center axis of the ship. That's the secret. When you lay this way and the boat is starting to do that, that's when you start rolling out of your bunks and out of your bed. That's one of the secrets. That's pretty funny right there. The other one is eat a lot of saltines. Stay away from the greasy foods and all that stuff that just makes you... So, here's Jesus, that little boat, sleeping. What would you be doing? I'd probably be putting my head over the side of the boat, talking to the tuna gods, grabbing on the edges. And I saw that. We left Long Beach to go to Japan on the way to this storm. We didn't know it was coming. And it took about 7 days to get to Hawaii from our because our ship is kind of big and old and slow. But probably day one, we hit the continental shelf, and it just dropped. And as soon as you're off the continental shelf, as you've been out on the ocean, it gets unnatural. It gets different. The water turns different colors, too. It's just different. And the critters, you see oh, man, it's beautiful out there. But all of a sudden, the ship starts doing this. And the mess hall, it's a big cafeteria with two lines on each side of the ship, starts stocking up the saltine crackers and bread. They just do because they know. The Navy knows. They've been out there. They've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. And you just start eating stuff and trying to keep that gurgly stuff down, you know, the seasick thing, the dizziness. And here's Jesus sleeping. What would you be doing? What would you be thinking you should be doing? Surviving? And here's Jesus talking to Jesus. God! Over the side. Well, here's seven truths about the storms. Because what the storm represents in this story is life. You ever had a storm in your life? Ever have some rockiness in your life? Ever had some situations that are out of your control where you're bobbing like a cork and you're holding on for dear life? See, that little boat is your only security at that point. And I don't think in those days they had life jackets per se. They might have had some wood or something that might grab a hold of. But even when I was on that big ship and we had those big life jackets and we knew how to do all the safety stuff and how to swim and they teach you all that stuff, you still start doubting whether that thing's going to work as good as they say it is. There's nothing like being on solid ground. And here the disciples, and these guys, some of them were fishermen. These guys probably have witnessed this and seen this, these storms. How does bass fishing in this story relate? Here's where we're going to go. Let's talk about these storms. The seven truths about the storms. First one. There is no such thing as sudden with Jesus or God. In the story it said suddenly the waves and the sea got rough and rocky, but Jesus was sleeping. You don't think that Jesus knew the storm was coming? Do you not know he and his father probably said, get on the boat because we're going to make it rocky. You know he knew. What happens in our lives that God does not know about? What circumstances, what calamity, what collisions, whatever happened in our lives that Jesus already knows about? He does. He knows it. Bless you. There is no sudden with Jesus or God. For us, they got on a boat. Louis, even when I got on my ship and I knew we were just going to put around the port and come back out, I knew there was a risk. I knew the storms can come up. If you've ever been around a lake or you've been out hunting or fishing or been out in the woods, storms can come up quick. How about in a combine? Plowing a field, everything was clear, right, Jeff? All of a sudden, those dark clouds come rolling in, boom. And what do? When it gets really wet, you got to stop right where you're at, right? Because you're going to get stuck or worse. Storms come up suddenly for us, but they don't come up suddenly for God or Jesus. That's a truth you have to accept. They know everything. He's aware of it. Number two, Jesus is bigger than anything we're ever going to face. He's got it nailed down. He is bigger than anything that you can, that's ever thrown at you. Health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, loss of loved ones, work issues, whatever the virus thing coming out of China. Jesus is bigger than that, people. We got to remember that. Number three, fear can blind us from the truth. We can get so preoccupied with the fear of our circumstances that we forget about God. We forget about Jesus. We forget about our faith. We forget about the truths that are in the Bible. Sometimes our minds get so occupied with the thing that we're focusing on that everything else just kind of blanks out and blocks out. I know, I've been there. You just get so focused. And it's like everything slows down. I'm dealing with this thing. I'm trying to hold on. I'm trying to hold on to the sides of the boat because I don't know when the next wave's coming. And I forget about some things. I forget about those truths. And that fear can block it out. These guys were in the boat with the Savior of the world. And Jesus was sleeping. I got to wonder, and again, when we get to heaven, I want to watch this DVD when we get there. And I get in my assigned Barca lounger, and I want to watch this. And I want to fast forward to the scene, and I wonder what, I'm going to see the bubble above their heads. The disciples, what are they thinking when they look down at Jesus sleeping in the boat? What names were they thinking about up here? What was the insult, you know? What was the thing they were going to say about, look at that guy. What's wrong with him? Because that's what we would say, right? There's something wrong with him. Not us. We're reacting like people. That's part of the problem. Fear can blind us from the truth. Number four, we can put more faith in our circumstances than Jesus. Think about that one just for a moment. Let me read that again. We can put more faith in our circumstances than we can Jesus. What was their faith in that boat when they woke up? They tapped him on the shoulder and said, Jesus, could you wake up? Wake up, buddy. What was their faith in at that moment? They were waking him up because they wanted help, but they were afraid of the storm. And we can get so focused on our circumstances that we're scared of the possibilities of the storms than what we already know is the truth. Number three and four go hand in hand. Because we're blind of the truth, because we're so distracted, we can put our faith in our circumstances. We're going to die. That's what's in those bubbles. We're going to die. And we feel that and we believe that so strongly that we can shut down when those storms come. And we've all had storms in our lives. I know that. We've all had them. Where you're holding on the sides of the boat so strongly, your knuckles are white, and you don't know how to put your next foot forward. What do I do? Number five. Our faith drives out fear. That's the answer. Because what did Jesus look at him and say? Oh, you of little faith. What are you afraid of? You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Jesus has been doing miracles. They've already called him Lord. They've already acquiesced and dropped everything in their life. And yet, a little storm, there's probably a big little storm, right, is rocking their world. Since becoming a Christian, since walking the life of faith, have you ever had your world rocked? Have you ever had a circumstance come up and you just go, holy moly, what just happened or is happening? And that boat feels like it's flipping. And all you can think about is get to shore, get to safety, get to what I know, get to, oh my gosh. And Jesus says, oh ye of little faith. What's their faith in? The boat? There's a lot of boats on the bottom of the water. A lot of boats on the bottom of the water. Number one, it's man-made. Number two, water gets inside it. It doesn't float so well. Your faith ought to not be in the boat. He's saying your faith ought to be in me, in Jesus. But we put our faith in those other places. And when our faith is in the right place, in Jesus, it drives out the fear. When my mind can finally start processing again or moving and realizing exactly where I'm at, this is the best place for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to come along and put an arm on a brother and sister in Christ and say, I'm praying for you. Something's up. Let me get in the boat with you. Let me help. And sometimes we just need to shut up and just hold on to the boat with them and just say, can I sit here with you? Because sometimes that's not what they need. They need somebody to get in the boat with them and just sit down and be calm. And it's infectious. It's like when I have found, I've seen this proven over and over again, just in my own life, when my brother Mike, my spiritual brother, not my earthly brother, but my spiritual brother Mike, came to me going through my divorce when my world was rocking. I've told you this before. And I found out afterwards that his daughter was dying from a brain tumor. My world was, I turned upside down. He cared enough to sit in the boat with me when my world was, phew. And I look at it and I go, what? Your daughter is dying from a tumor, brain cancer, doomer, and you sat with me? Me? Now, part of me thought he was crazy. Yeah, he's God crazy. Because his faith was in God, and it was in Jesus. He could do that. He could get out of the boat of his daughter's situation and jump right into my boat and hold on with me. That's being a brother. That's what true faith is. That's when we keep our eyes on God, and we can do all kinds of incredible things together. That's what being a family is. That's what being a body of believers is all about. It's not about fancy programs. It's not about building campaigns. It's not about how many Bibles we send over to China. It's about having a relationship with each other, loving each other as we love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sitting in the boat with a brother or sister when the storms are so rough is love. Because here's Jesus, and what's he doing? He's sleeping. He wasn't jumping around running in the boat, getting all nervous and flapping his arms and his lips. He was calm enough to present himself in a way where he could stand up and say, this doesn't rock my world. Oh, ye of little faith. Boy, even as I point that out there, I've got three coming right back at me going, yeah, been there, done that. I got it. I know. I've been in those situations. I know what that feels like. My eye's not on God or on Jesus. It's on me. But when our faith is properly focused and it is properly directed at Jesus, it drives that fear out. And here's that truth. Sometimes it's through other people. When I don't feel that faith, when I'm feeling weak, when I'm feeling like I need help, sometimes it comes from a brother or a sister. Sometimes it can come from a non-believer. That'll freak you out. They'll say something like, did you pray? And I know they're not a believer, but they know. People instinctively know. When things are going south, when the wheels are off the bus, whatever the boat's rocking, we need to pray. How many people went to church after 9/11? How many people, when JFK got shot, went to church? How many people thought about when the towers fell, we need to gather, we need to pray? It's instinctive. We just know. People know. Even non-believers know. Faith drives out fear. Number six, God provides exactly what is needed. Exactly what is needed. Not what is wanted. Pat, you might want to go to the store, the logo store, the Premier and get the Bart Star thing, but that's maybe not what you need. Lloyd, the biggest combine in the world is maybe what you want, but that's maybe not what you need. JD, you know, getting your chompers to stay in place. I got it. The hearing aid working. Jolene getting a perfect bill of health. You might say, wait a minute. That's what she wants. That's what I want for her. But that's maybe not what God wants for her. Yesterday I asked a question. Why did Charlie die? Now. I have no answer. I can't answer that. But it's not what I wanted, or what Karen wanted, or the family wanted, or Charlie probably himself wanted. But it's what God wanted. It was Charlie's time. And I say that, and I say that very politely, but I know that doesn't fill in that big hole. It's not what I want. It's what's needed. When Jesus was sleeping on the boat, he knew the storm was coming. He was there. He was experiencing it. And he woke up, and what did he do? He calmed the storms. Now, do you think that's what they wanted exactly at that moment? Probably, because what they wanted was what they needed. And a lot of times we get that mixed up. What I want is not always what I need. So when I get surprised when I get an answer and I feel like I've been gypped or something's not right here, I'm not hearing from God. Sometimes we need a brother or sister to come alongside. You're getting exactly what you need. You don't need this other stuff. Let it go. Number 7. Creation is awesome. Creation is awesome. It's so beautiful. It's so awe-inspiring. But God is unbelievable. That's a truth you can take to the bank. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I've been to some of the most beautiful remote islands in the world. I've seen some of the tallest buildings, driven across some of the longest bridges, seen man-made wonders. And then you go out to the redwood forest and you see these awesome trees. It's beautiful. Creation is gorgeous. But sometimes we get focused on it so much and forget there was a creator. See, what he made was awesome. It's indescribable. But God is unbelievable. Doesn't mean you can't have belief in God, but what he does and how he shows up, it gobsmacks you. It just takes your breath away. Jesus stood up in the boat and rebuked the storms. You know what rebuking is, right? That's one of those church-sounding words. He basically grabbed it by the throat and said, stop, because he could. You're not going there. You're not doing this. Stop. And immediately it stopped. So here's where we're going to land. Go ahead. Here's our takeaway today. This is in that article also. Remember this. Without the ripple on the surface to break it up, the bass are afraid to do much of anything but sit there. You see, God wants us all to be fishermen of men. And when we're on a smooth lake or a smooth water, it might be good for us. It's not good for the bass. When we live our life on the waves, not the calm stuff that makes us feel better, makes us feel safe, when those boats are doing a little bit of this, and we can demonstrate our faith, we can demonstrate our commitment to God, we can show people how big our God is, right, Louis? The bass are interested. When you're just sitting there and the boat's perfectly calm and nothing's happening and it's all about us, the bass just sit there. And I've learned that in life. It's hard. It's backwards in our mind. But I told you a lot about fishing I don't know. But here's what I do know. You want to learn about fishing? Go to the fisherman, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning's message. been a tough weekend for a lot of reasons, but it was also a very refreshing and very powerful weekend because, God, you showed up in so many ways, in so many people's lives, in so many circumstances. And it has an impact on people's lives. It's immeasurable the way you showed up and the impact that it'll still be being felt. It'll be, again, it's part of the testimony, not only of Charlie, but of the circumstances. When you're in our lives and we're living our faith out, the impact is tremendous. The ripples in the water are endless. And Father, my prayer is those that heard the message yesterday, those that experienced the love and the family joy that we felt yesterday celebrating Charlie's life, that it makes an impact on their lives. Let us be better fishermen of men. Let us be, take that second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, to heart. I think yesterday we proved it. And I'm so proud of this flock. God, I know you are too. Father, thank you for today and this message and the reminder that Jesus can sleep in the boat because he can rebuke the storms. Thank you, Father, for this reminder. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.